We have had men teaching us on the Reformation, and we thank them for their labors. We have not broken into their series in any way, and yet we have had questions about where we are in the procedures or the process of choosing a man for this pulpit, for this ministry. And so today I want to be able to answer questions that you might have along those lines, and we will guide you in our discussion this morning by giving you some things to think about. Turn, if you would, to that famous passage in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. You have here in Proverbs a number of verses here that are joined together, and right at the beginning, instruction given by Solomon, and right in the middle of that section is verse 5 and 6. There we're told to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord. It's paralleled here with the idea of leaning. This word for trust has that idea where you're leaning on something, you're relying upon something, and we're told that we're to trust him with all of our heart. We're not to lean on our own understanding, which is in this book somewhat of an enigma, because understanding in this book is something good. You are to understand, you are to have wisdom, you are to lean upon those things, but not when they're contrary to God or to his word. And so he says here, we're to trust in the Lord, we're not to lean on our own understanding. And then verse 6, he says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. The word acknowledge is the simple word know. In all your ways know him. If there is a way where you cannot know him because of it being a sinful way, obviously you turn yourself away from that. And so we're trusting him with all our heart. We're not saying the Lord has to lead us in the context of everything we can understand. We're looking for his guidance. In all of our ways, we acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. He's going to direct the paths of God's people. He has obligated himself to that. The word direct has the idea of making something straight. The shortest distance between any two points is a straight line. And you want to know the quickest way of getting a pastor? It's to trust the Lord. It's to know the Lord in all of our ways. It's to trust him with all of our heart. And we will get there as fast as we can get there. Right now, we are not at that point. We are still praying over who should be our pastor. And this is a joint, obviously, endeavor. We're looking for a man who feels called to this pulpit. And we're looking for God to convince our hearts that that man is called to be the man of this congregation. I was reading this last week in the Old Testament, in the dealings of David, when the Lord called him. And you'll note that in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Lord chose David from among his brethren. He was not Samuel's first choice, but he was God's first choice. He was the man who was seeking after God with all of his heart. He was the man who loved God. And they had to go out and get him from the sheepfold. He was very insignificant in the nation and very insignificant given the job that he was doing, very insignificant in the family itself. And yet he was God's man. And David then was chosen of the Lord, and they anointed him, as Samuel anointed him. And from that day forth, obviously, the Spirit came upon David, and he did mighty and powerful things. But as you go back or go forward in time into 1 Samuel, you'll find that David was in the wilderness and the people of Israel and Judah did not recognize him as the king. And then when the battle which took Saul's life happened up there in the northern part of Israel, David then was chosen by Judah. And when he was chosen by Judah, they anointed him with oil. Later, he was chosen again. This was in 2 Samuel 5 by Israel. At the beginning, Israel did not accept David. But when they did accept David, he was anointed again. Three times David was anointed. First by God, but the people had to be convinced. And when the people were convinced, then they themselves anointed David to be king over them and to rule over them. Well, obviously, we're not choosing a king this morning, although the king was called a shepherd, and that's the name for a pastor. But we see the wisdom in both God choosing a people and convincing the hearts of those people, choosing a man and convincing the hearts of the people as to who that man is. And that is what happened with David. When we come to Paul's life, if you'll turn to the book of Acts, we note that he was chosen also to be a vessel. In Acts chapter 9, we have this statement in verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. All right, this was said to Ananias, who was fearful of going to speak to Saul of Tarsus. And if we were in Ananias' shoes, we would have reason to be fearful as well. But we see that right at the beginning, Paul, or Saul as he's known here, was a chosen vessel. The people didn't recognize that. Later, they would accept him, gradually accept him. But even when he went down to Jerusalem, Barnabas had to come and, as it were, bring him into the number of the apostles. He had a bad reputation, and yet he was chosen from the beginning. If you were to go to Acts 26, you'll see that he was chosen to open the eyes of those that were in darkness. But turn, if you would, to Acts 13. It's very clear that he was to bear God's name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And in Acts 13, we have these words at verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Paul was set apart by God right at the beginning of his conversion. And yet he was not going out on missionary journeys up to this point. And we find that the Holy Spirit now basically is saying, Saul, who would later be known as Paul, that he's ready. He's ready. And so there was the setting apart of Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas, and they were sent out here the first missionary journey, then a second journey, then a third journey. In other words, he was already preaching, he was already teaching, he already had a ministry, but God said from the beginning what that ministry was going to be, and it wasn't quite being fulfilled, and God now sets him apart to do the work of that ministry. In a very real sense, what we are doing is the ministry now without a pastor, and we are thankful for the labors of the elders and their help. We are grateful that they have taken upon themselves more duties than they had before in order that the ministry might continue on. We have men coming in to preach as we do today, and we are thankful for that. But we're looking for God's choice. We're looking for the Holy Spirit to set apart a man that would be indeed the pastor of this congregation. We don't need three pastors. We don't need him to set apart 20. Just one. Just one. And that setting apart will be evident, I believe, not only in his heart, but in our hearts, in your heart, when you hear him preach, when you're around him, when you see his demeanor, when you see his character, when you see his love and zeal. That ought to be speaking to our hearts this morning as to the fact that this is the man that God has for this congregation. And so we are waiting. And that is not easy. It is very unnerving at times to wait. We have our eyes on the Lord. We believe he has a man, and we're looking for him to reveal that man. Anytime you're being led by the Lord, there are three things that go into that leading. Number one, it's going to be according to God's word. We're not looking for a man who is popular in the world's eyes and yet an abomination in God's eyes. Many of the pastors of our day are that way. They're doing anything in order to promote the work of God, they think, and yet it's with wood, hay, and stubble rather than those precious stones. And we live in that kind of an age. We live in America right now where you can have a large congregation if you will sell your soul to the world. And that is not the goal of this congregation. We have boundaries given to us by the Word of God as to what this man ought to look like. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1, there are boundaries there stating that the man needs to be a godly man, a blameless man, a man who indeed is walking with God. And when you look thoroughly at those qualifications, they're really speaking to you about a Christ-like man, a man that would remind you of the Savior and would remind you of the Good Shepherd. God tells us by giving light to the congregation that this is the man, but I cannot tell you how that will happen. We're looking for the preaching of the word, and we believe that when a man preaches, that the Lord will speak to our hearts, and as he speaks to our hearts, that in itself will be indicative of the fact that this is the man. In other words, you're looking for a man that is governed by the word, a man who preaches the word, a man who expounds the word, a man who applies the word to our hearts. And if that's not what we have, then we're wasting our time. I want a man who's going to apply the word of God to my heart. I don't want a man who's afraid to preach to me and pull back on dealing with sin because he's afraid of offending. We want a man who is indeed going to preach the whole counsel of God, tell us everything that is needful about Christ and needful about our walk with Christ. And so when we think of God's leading in this regard, we're looking for someone who is governed by the word and who makes the word of God plain and clear to the people of God. So that's one item, obviously, that we're looking for. Secondly, when you're looking for God to lead you on any matter, it's not just the word of God, but you're looking to the Spirit of God, that God would speak by his Spirit. We see that here in chapter 13, in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. The Holy Ghost was speaking to hearts, and he's still speaking to our hearts. Obviously, we don't believe in the gifts of the apostles. We believe those are gone. But as far as him taking the word of God and applying it to our hearts and speaking to our hearts, that is very important that we listen. You come to the book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Our Lord is speaking to the seven churches, and he says that he's walking in the midst of the churches, and he's speaking about the church, very distinctly, each church and their problems and their needs. But at the end of each one of these statements to the churches, he tells us, he bids us to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. The Lord is speaking to his church today, but he's doing so through the Word and his Spirit. And this day, what we're looking for is for God to, by His Spirit, burden our hearts for a man. Burden the hearts of the people for the man of His choosing, and burden the heart of the man for the people of His choosing. And we're looking for the Lord to put that together. Can He do that? Oh, He does do that. He does it over and over and over again. And so that is what we're about. We're looking for God to speak through His Spirit. And when the Spirit is moving, there's going to be life. There's going to be liberty and freedom given. So the evidence of the Spirit's moving in our midst is going to be a giving of life to our hearts and souls as He speaks and burdens our hearts for the man of His choosing. Thirdly, anytime God leads us, He's going to be using His providence. He's in control of providence. That's what providence means. He's ruling and governing and preserving that which He has made. And so we have certain things in providence that will rule out certain men and narrow down the search, as it were. When I left Malvern, if you had asked the people in the congregation, would you like Reggie Cranston to be your pastor? Every hand would have went up. He had great ministry in our congregation in times past. But Reggie was 70 years old. How long do you think that he could hold the ministry in a congregation? And so when I called Reggie, I said, there's a lot of people interested in you. And he says, well, 10 years ago, I would have been interested in them. But right now, I'm not interested in making another move. Providentially, he was, as it were, being kept away from the congregation by his age. And we can look at it from that standpoint. We can look at it from the other standpoint. A novice is not to be a minister. He's to get some experience before he goes into the ministry. And so we have that being stated in Paul's letter to Timothy. We would need a man to have certain gifts. And when I pastored in Malvern, most of the people there were machinists. They were the blue-collar workers. Different makeup of the people there than perhaps here. And you're looking for the man that God would bring to that type of congregation to lead them. There are other things in God's providence that we're looking for. And the Lord is able then to speak to our hearts, both by His Word and by His Spirit and by His providence. I've been saved now 47 years. And one of the delightful things in my walk with the Lord is the times when I've had to know His leading and He has led. But it's not always been the same. By that I mean our God is big, He's great, and He can lead in a number of different ways. I have a daughter, and if I want to communicate my will to my daughter, I can speak to her face to face. I can pick up the phone and talk to her. I can email her, text her. I don't know what Twitter is, but I know I could probably do that too if some of you trained me how to do it. I could put my hand on her shoulder. All of that would communicate to her my will. Well, our God is greater than we are. And He is able to come and communicate His will. And some of you here, you can remember when we called Dr. Cairns to be pastor. Others, you remember when we called Pastor Mercer to pastor this work. And you have in your back of your mind, this is how it happened, therefore it must exactly happen that way again. No, not necessarily. What we're looking for is God to speak. And the thing that's constant when God leads and you know that He has spoken, the thing that is constant is a peace in the heart that you've heard His voice. A peace in the heart that you have heard His voice. I had a professor back at BJ when I was studying for the ministry, and he was the one teaching homiletics. And he said to us, he said, men, would somebody here ask me how I know I'm called to preach? So somebody asked him, how do you know you're called to preach? And he said, I just know that I am. Now that didn't satisfy 20 students in the classroom. We were looking for something grand and something concrete that we could somehow bring into our own hearts. But what he was saying was that you know because of the peace that God has spoken to you. And you can look at different preachers in church history and it's different scriptures God used, different circumstances God used, but the thing that is common among them all is this peace that God has led, that he has spoken. This morning, in a very real sense, that's what we're looking for. When you say in your heart before God, I know this is the man. I have peace about this direction. I have peace that we need to extend a call to this man. And that is something that you must do. When we come to our book of church order, that is what governs us as to things outside of Scripture. How do we conduct, for instance, a vote? Well, there's nothing in Scripture to tell us how to conduct a vote. And so we conduct a vote in a way that we believe is fair to all who are gathered. And so when you come to that point of having a vote, it's very concrete that all of our churches must do things the same way. The man who's going to be chosen to be pastor must get 2/3 of the vote. 2/3. That's a majority. Most men would not come to a church on a 2/3 vote. I wouldn't. Because you already have 1/3 of the vote against you, as it were, and you just split the church. Now, if you were coming to a church where there was some measure of false teaching in it, and 1/3 of the congregation didn't vote for you because of that false teaching, that would be a different story. But for the most part, you're looking for a strong indication among the people that this is God's will, this is the Holy Spirit leading the congregation, and you have perhaps 90% of the people or more. Right? So that is the vote. The vote is concrete. If you get 2/3 of the vote, then it goes to the presbytery for ratification. If they approve the vote, then it is given to the man whom you have just voted for, and then he is given, I think it is, a month to determine whether or not he is going to come to this church. Oftentimes, a man will know that before he actually allows his name to go forward. The Lord has been speaking to his heart and speaking to the congregation's heart. But he does have a month to determine what he is going to do. Now, the vote, I say, is very clear. The difficulty is coming to that vote. There are no rules set for how we get to the point of knowing that we have one man that we're all focused on. There is no set way of determining that. When I went to Malvern, I don't think they actually looked at any other men. John Greer was there preaching, and because of that, they didn't have to bring men in as we're doing. And I don't think they looked at any other man, and the vote was pretty close to unanimous. One man voted for John Greer, and that was it. That's unusual. That's not the way it normally happens. When we voted for Alan Cairns to be our pastor, we had for 3 years different men coming in for a month at a time sometimes. And they preached and they preached and they preached. And when Dr. Cairns was here, it was clear by the moving of the Spirit in the hearts of the people that he was the man. And that is a more normal way of seeking out a man. Some would focus on all the men in the Free Church. I was asked to let my name go forward in a congregation, and I said, no, I'm in the place where God has put me, and I don't want my name to go forward. Well, they put my name forward anyways because they put every man's name forward. Well, there were a few votes that came to me, but if my name hadn't been there, maybe those few votes would have went to the man who was going to be the pastor. And I say that to say there is a very narrow view. You just focus on one man, or you have different men come to speak, or you just put every man's name in the hat and you choose from that. Some men don't want to come to candidate. They're happy where they are. They're afraid that if they come, it'll send a message back to their congregation that something is wrong. And so with that, we have some men who won't come, and some who in coming would tell us right up front, I'm not willing to be the pastor. I think Dr. Cairns told us that, and we voted him in anyways, and he came. But he, right at the beginning, I'm not here to be your pastor or the candidate. And thankfully, the Lord convinced him that he was to be here. I say that to say there are different ways that God does lead a congregation. And sometimes the man and the congregation both know it's God's will before the vote takes place. Other times, that's not the case. It is not the case. And we have no real control over that. It is the Spirit leading. It is the Spirit guiding. It is the Spirit taking the Word of God, bringing it home to the hearts. And there may be more than one vote. Some of our churches have had that. The first vote wasn't clear. A few months later, had another vote. That wasn't clear. What we're looking for then is for the Lord to burden our hearts, and if we're all going to the Lord knows what he wants to be done here. He does. And he is able to communicate to our hearts that person that he wants us to vote on. Now, what the elders are doing at this moment are two things. They have been listening to messages by different men, even across the seas, to see if there's someone that they ought to bring here who has not come. What I am doing, I have the enviable position that I can't vote in this, so I'm trying to be fair to everyone. And so I have tried to bring everybody from the United States and Canada to come and preach, whether they want to be a candidate or not, just come and preach to us, and then let the congregation decide. I have also written to men from Northern Ireland, but those men could not come before April, and so we will probably try to get some of those men to come again. There's actually been an announcement made in the Presbytery in Northern Ireland saying that we need to fill our pulpit here in Greenville as well as down in Orlando. And if there are retired ministers as well as active ministers who would love to come and preach, we would want them to do so as we fill the pulpit and wait for God to determine for us who the man is for this pulpit. Now, suppose this morning that you are already convinced. What do you do? And I know that some are because they've come to me. If you are convinced of the man that you think ought to come here, then please just write it on a slip of paper and give it to me or to your elder and let them know that. The elders can't read the hearts. We're not going to force you to reveal your heart, but the elders cannot see the heart. They have inklings as to what they think is going on in the congregation. But if you are convinced of a man, then please tell us who that man is. And once we get a strong majority in the congregation for one man, then we have a vote. There's no sense having a vote if only a third of the congregation want a man. That vote has already failed before we begin. And how do we know who is the man? Well, again, we would ask you to just make that known. You can just put it on a slip of paper and give it to your elder or to myself. And then as we look at the congregation, we will go by that. It's possible that you would like to hear somebody preach, and I have no problem with that. If they're in the free church, we will try to bring them here. If they're already on the list, then you don't have to worry about that. But if they're not on the list and you would like to have someone come preach as a candidate to come and speak the Word of God because you want to hear them or you think the congregation ought to hear them, then I will do what we did in Malvern, and that is just ask you again, take a slip of paper, put no more than two names. If you put 20 names on it, I assume you're not praying because you don't have any inkling who the right one is that's coming. But if there are two names that have not yet come, put the two names on the slip of paper. Put your name on it. so that if one of those men cannot come, I can come back to you and say, this is the reason why he cannot come, so you don't think that we have slighted you in any way. That is not our goal. But you can, if you want, two men or one man that you would want to come and preach here, then let us know that. And so, again, we're asking for your help. You are the ones who will vote in the minister. The elders won't vote him in. The elders have a vote. No mistake about that. They have a vote. In some churches, they have what's called a pulpit committee. The closest thing we have to that are the elders. They're going to try to protect you, and they're going to themselves pray about who should be the pastor here. But they're not going to dictate that to you. That is your decision. They will try to protect you. If a man has split four churches and he's splitting the fifth one, we probably wouldn't say that to you, but that man's name's not going to be on a list, all right? Because we're trying to protect the congregation that way. But we're not trying to protect the congregation from the congregation's leading if the man is a godly man and walking with the Lord. We want you to tell us so that we have some idea, a clear idea, before we would take this to a vote. And then we would go to a vote, and it would be according to the procedure that we have already mentioned. All right, I've been talking here a good while now and not answering any questions. That's good. I'm fearful of what can be brought up in a situation like this. But anybody, you've got questions as to this whole procedure and where we are. I might be done here. No questions.
So essentially, the pool from which we're seeking a man is composed of current pastors in the denomination and retired pastors.
That's right. That's right. The pool from which we're drawing would be Free Presbyterian ministers on either side of the ocean. We could pull from there as well, as we have done, both with Dr. Cairns and with Colin Mercer. So that is the pool. We could pull from someone who is retired. As far as being retired goes, I don't know that they're going to want to come back into a ministry that's as taxing as this church would be because of all the people and visitation and preaching and all of that. But that doesn't mean they wouldn't be willing to come and preach for us. And we would welcome that, as we had Dr. Cairns here for 5 weeks. I was trying to entice him to put his name on the list, but I don't think he was willing to do that. But I hope to have him back again in April, Lord willing, because he's going to come to lecture for us. And so at that time, I hope he's going to come and preach for us again. Bob, you had a question?
Yes.
The ones that I contacted. I contacted some that our elders have been listening to the men over there. That would be within a certain age bracket. They've been listening to them, sometimes listening to 50 messages by these different men. And when they listened, there were some men that just stood out in their minds and hearts, and they asked me to ask them to come. And I did, but from January to April was too soon on their schedule. Their schedule was already booked through April. So I don't need any for the summer yet, but I'm going to write to them anyways, ask them again, and there's a few more, about seven names, eight names, and ask these men if they would come to preach for us, and if they come across the ocean to stay more than 1 week, if they can do so, perhaps we can coordinate that somewhat with the church in Orlando, which is without a pastor as well. So, yeah, nobody turned us down as far as saying, I don't like Greenville. But it was their schedule already booked. And it was almost like they were reading from the same script. I've got meetings here, meetings here, meetings here, all the way through April. And that's what I was asking them for, somewhere between January and April. So we will try to get some of those men to come in the summertime if the congregation hasn't chosen a man by then. Okay? Good questions. No questions. That is, either I'm so clear that there's no need for question, or I'm so confusing, you don't know what to ask. anything at all. So where do we go from here? Keep your eyes on the Lord. Pray for God to indeed move upon the man's heart that should come here. He may not know it at the time. He may know it at the time. As I said, there was a statement read to the presbytery in Northern Ireland. I think it was Reverend Mercer that put it before them on our behalf. One of the questions was, if you feel a burden to go to the United States to minister, please let us know that. Sometimes that is the way that God has led. That was the way, I believe, he led John Greer first to go to Newtown Square, which later became Malvern. It was a burden he had on his heart for the United States. So if that is true, if not, then it was made known to them that we would be needing men to fill the pulpits. Every man, in one sense, is a candidate who comes, but we just don't call them that because it unnerves the congregation that they're in. If you can understand that, I asked 16 men to come and preach in Malvern. Only about 6 came. And the problem was we were asking them to come and candidate, and they were balking at that word candidate. They were willing to come preach, but they weren't willing to come candidate. And you have to understand, you have a loving relationship with your church, and then they find out you're candidating somewhere else. It is unnerving. It is not easy to take. And so... I understand that. If I had it to do over, I would have just said, we want you to come and preach and not use the word candidate. But having said that, we got the right man there eventually, and we are thankful to the Lord for that. How long will this process take? Only the Lord knows that. Hopefully it'll happen soon. And if the Lord has spoken to your heart about a man, please, as I said, let us know that. But until that happens, we are left, as it were, to pray and to encourage men to come and preach and then see what the Lord will do through that preaching, through those men who come. And the Lord will point out the right one. There's no question about that. If he hasn't done so already, he will do so in his timetable. And so we just need to walk with the Lord and keep our eyes upon the Good Shepherd. It's interesting that when you come to the scriptures, who is the bishop? Well, the bishop is really the older man that we call an elder, the older man spiritually we call an elder. But when you come to 1 Peter chapter 2, we have returned to the bishop of our souls. That's Christ. Who is the pastor? Well, Christ is, the word pastor means shepherd. Christ is our shepherd. These terms that we use for the elders in the congregation are terms used of Christ. He is the one in charge of our congregation. He is the only king and head of the church. And with that, we have men who are under him, under shepherds, you could say under bishops, who oversee in the church of Christ. And one such man is going to be the teaching elder that we have spoken of in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Yes. That was it. It was first asked men from North America. Simply, we felt that they could get here easier, and they could come for one Sunday the men from Northern Ireland, when they come, we would hope they would stay for 2 Sundays just because of the expense of bringing them across the ocean. But there was no purposeful way of any animosity or anything like that as far as not trying to bring men from Northern Ireland. In fact, I wrote to them early on, and as I said, several that I wrote to said they couldn't come, and we needed men to be here, or you would have been hearing me every Sunday, so we had to get these men to come. And there was nothing wrong with our inviting men from Northern Ireland. That was on the agenda right at the beginning. It was just the difficulty of organizing this. You just don't put out a letter for 30 men and say, here, I've got 2 months, can you come? You're going to have all kinds of jam-ups on those days, and you're going to be spending all your time trying to undo that. So it was a little bit here and a little bit there as far as the men writing to them, and then working through a list of men to try to bring them here. Yes. I think so. You're not just moving a man, you're moving the whole family, and the wife and children are a big part of that ministry. The children should be just following the Lord by following their parents, but at the same time, you want an agreement there as much as possible, especially with the wife. She is as much part of this ministry as the man is, and the two come together for the ministry here. So yes, that is very important. When I was single, it didn't matter. I could just pray of where the Lord's leading and go where he led. But once you get a wife, she becomes, in a sense, a check that you want that same peace to be in her heart. And until it is, I think a wise man is going to step back and wait until she has that peace. In order that together you're following the Lord's leading and guiding and directing. Unless, of course, you married like John Wesley. He had troubles. His wife wasn't quite in agreement with things, and with that you may have to ignore. But you wouldn't want to be a pastor here if that were the case. Good statement. Anything else? All right, if there are questions, please feel free to ask me. My job is not to vote nor to convince you of a man. My job is to make sure the vote is fair and to try to find out what your will is in this and then to go forward with it. Thankfully, we have a good number of elders to deal with that as well, and that is their job. And so please come and speak to us about whatever is bothering your heart in this process. Part of it is just the walk by faith. As with other things, you don't know the future, only God does, and we walk by faith, our eyes are upon him, and we're looking for him to guide and direct us. And so I come back then and close with the same verse that we began. We are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We're not to lean on our own understanding. In all of our ways, we're to acknowledge or know him, and he will direct our paths. That's true individually, and I believe it's true as a congregation. And so 5 years from now, we'll be looking back, thanking the Lord for the way that he led. But right now, it's a walk by faith, meaning you can't see, as it were, the end. But perhaps the Lord has given you some glimpses as to the man. And if that's the case, if he does the same for others, then we will soon have the man of his choosing. If not, we will wait and keep our eyes upon the Lord until that man does indeed or is revealed to us by the Lord's great grace. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. And as I said, if